Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is Vayikra. It means, "And he called," and it's from Leviticus chapter 1, starting at verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 7. The Haftarah is Isaiah chapter 43, starting at verse 21 to chapter 44, verse 23. And the Brit Hadashah is Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 18. And before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam. Abba, we thank you for your word and for all that you provide for us, for all the understanding that you give. And I just pray that every little nugget that you've given me to share will be from you and not from me. I just ask you to bless your people in the name of Yeshua. Amen. So this week we're going to start into the book of Leviticus in Hebrew in Vayikra. And you know that I have been starting into more about the heart and less about prophecy and ancient Near East context. For some reason, the Lord has laid on my heart about the heart, and probably mostly because I need work with my heart. The things that I say in my teachings to you are things that the Lord is actually, I believe, saying to me as well. It's for all of us. It's not just, you know, me saying it to you like I'm perfectly doing these things. I think the Lord is speaking to all of His people, the ones who are speaking, the ones He's anointed to speak, and to the people who are listening to the teachings. I think it behooves us, given what's going on in the world, to just go ahead and try to keep our relationships tight with the Lord and to keep our hearts moving in the right direction. And so with that, I'm going to start at Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, If any man of you bring an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle or of the herd or of the flock. Bulls, sheep, and goats are all referred to as cattle. You don't have just, you know, the bulls, you know, with the cows being the cattle, the way that we think of it today. Back in those times, and even in the time of King James when the Bible was being translated, the reference to cattle included sheep and goats. And so he's specifying here exactly what kind of offering he is willing to take. You see, this is going to play into what I'm going to teach you about the heart, because the Lord specifies what offering He will be willing to take, and He specifies what kind of heart He is willing to take as well. What kind of offering will the Lord take? Well, it has to be one that comes from your domesticated household. It has to be a heart that is domesticated. Domesticated how? Domesticated to be in His house, you see. You can't just take any heart and give it to the Lord. No, the Lord doesn't want a murderer's heart. The Lord doesn't want an idolater's heart. The Lord wants a heart that is toward Him, and that is like, you know, King David's heart, with a heart toward Him that is willing to be in His household and obey His commands. And so we can't have wild hearts, you see. The animals that He specifies here are domesticated. They're in your household. The hearts that He wants are domesticated. They're in His household. Wild animals, even though there are clean wild animals, like, say, deer, for instance, are clean. You know, we can go out and hunt a deer, but they're not domesticated. And the Lord will not accept the wild offering. The other deities, the pagans, get those wild animal offerings and sacrifice the wild animals to their deities. But the Lord will only accept a domesticated animal, and he will only accept a domesticated heart. That's why he specifies that it has to be cattle from the herd, you know, bulls, or from the flock, which is sheep and goats. Now we're going to take a look at who is able to do offerings here. Because it says here in Leviticus chapter 1 verse 2, it says, if any man of you bring an offering. And of course there are some who would interpret that as being that only men take offerings to the tabernacle unless it's specified that, you know, like the woman's offerings, for instance, you know, after her nidah or after birth of a baby. You know, we have some prejudices in the Hebrew Roots community and in the Jewish community about women bringing offerings. But here, this word man is actually Strong's 120, and it is Adam. And Adam means actually a human being, an individual. Mankind. So it does not mean just a male person. It means any human being. Okay? And so women bring offerings to the Lord. Now this is very important, because if women are not permitted to bring offerings to the Lord, then this heart issue thing, you know, this being a living sacrifice thing that I'm going to talk about in a little bit, does not apply to women. So are we going to actually teach that, you know, half the world's population cannot have a heart relationship with Jehovah, with Yeshua? Well, I think that that's, you know, what it comes down to ultimately when we try to say that only men get to do these things. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here we see it says his and he all throughout this, but another point that needs to be remembered is that in the patriarchal languages, that he represents the whole population. You know, we don't go he, she, or his, her. We just shorten it up and say he and his. So this is still pertaining to anyone, male or female, who wants to bring an offering. Now, let's get back to how we learned this when we were in the church. Because in the church, we were taught that the priests did all that offering stuff back there. You know, they did it all. But now we're learning that it is actually each individual. It is only the blood. You see, the person brings the bullock and he does the killing, or she does the killing. But it is the priests that handle the blood. Only the priests are allowed to handle blood. This is called blood manipulation. And this is another reason why I keep hammering on Passover, which is the most popular feast when a lot of Hebrew communities will say, well, we need to, you know, do this sacrifice and put the blood on the doorpost. You see, the priesthood is a substitute firstborn priesthood, right? We understand that from all the other scriptures. The first Exodus was for, the first Passover, I should say, was for was for delivering the firstborns, okay, and saving the whole community. Because the firstborns were delivered, the whole community was saved. And so, without getting into a whole bunch of details about that, I'm only mentioning it because the Aaronic priesthood is a substitute firstborn priesthood. And because they're firstborns, they are the only ones who get to manipulate the blood. And where do we find this out, that the Levites are the substitute firstborns? Let's go to Numbers chapter 3, verse 12, where it says, "And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that opens the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine." See, so we have a substitute priesthood, which is representing the firstborns. And back there at the first Passover, it was all about the firstborns being redeemed, right? And so we have to keep that in context when we are thinking about doing our Passover sacrifices, because only the firstborns get to do anything with the blood other than let it go into the ground. And so, we don't have the right. Now, when we get in the kingdom, and the Lord says, you know, all the sons of Zadok, but by the way, in the kingdom, the sons of Zadok are not going to be doing blood manipulation. The book of Ezekiel says that in the kingdom, the Levites will be doing the sacrifices and manipulating the blood. You see, just like they did in the tabernacle and then in the temple, it'll be done the same way. The sons of Zadok are going to be serving Yeshua in the inner chambers and will have nothing to do with any of the blood. So just because we believe ourselves to now be all firstborns, that priesthood, that anointing to do the blood manipulation is a Levite only gift and anointing from the Lord to the sons of Aaron, and it's a perpetual from generation to generation forever thing. You and I will never be able to manipulate the blood, and we need to keep our fingers out of the sacrifices, out of the blood. Okay? So when we're sacrificing for Passover, we need to keep that in mind, that we don't get to sacrifice for Passover. What we can do is slaughter our lamb or goat and let that blood drain into the ground. Anyway, I know I hammer on that a lot. It's something that really bothers me that's going on in this Hebrew Roots community. And so I hope that every time that I explain this or every time I bring it up, that you'll get a little bit more nugget out of it so that you'll be able to explain it to your friends and get more understanding for it, from it for yourself. So anyway, I guess I just went down a rabbi trail, but let me get back on track. In the church, you and I were taught that it was the priest that did the sacrificing, but it turns out that it's us. We do the sacrifice. We kill the animal at the door of the tabernacle. Okay, and we're going to see here in a minute that it's actually us that puts the pieces, washes the pieces, cuts it up, and does all the stuff that has to do with the sacrifice. We actually do that ourselves, and I'm going to show you that in a minute. So now let's get back to Leviticus 1:6, and it says, "And he," that means the individual, "shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces." Now, the Clark's commentary on this says it probably means that the person who brought the sacrifice, who, according to some of the rabbis, they say, killed, flayed, cut up, and washed the sacrifice, and then presented the parts and the blood to the priest. But what does flay mean? Well, in the Hebrew word is v'peshat, and that word is spelled in the interlinear as vav hey pei shin yod tet. Now, we know that the vav is the connector, and we associate that with Yeshua because of the nail. The vav is represented as a nail. And then the hay is representing a man standing praising. So that ought to give you some idea of what it should, what your attitude should be when you're skinning this animal. And I'm going to get into that a little bit more later on. And I get tickled because, you know, we don't understand how to lay our lives down. But I'm hoping that in this Torah portion, we're going to see how. And the pei is the mouth. Okay, so we have the connector, the hey with the, you know, the man raising his hands in praise. The pei, obviously the mouth in praise. The shin represents the Lord, right? The shin is the letter that we understand that represents the Lord, which might seem strange to us because the sheen is actually symbolic of teeth, sharpness, and pressing. Okay, but you'll remember that we say that the Lord's name is written there in the hills of Israel, round in Jerusalem there. Well, the letter that's written there is actually the sheen. It's teeth, it's pressing, and it's sharp. Well, you could say that the Lord has a bite, or you could say that while we've got our hands up praising the Lord with our lips, that our teeth are showing because we are smiling. You see, so there's another way to look at what this word means. And then we have the yod, which is called the finger of God. And then we have the tet. Now, the tet is a letter that I haven't had a particular cause to speak a lot about. But it means the wheel. Okay, and the wheel in the Hebrew thinking is the path. It's the cycle that happens every year. We go on the path every year, see? And so we're on the wheel. And it's a good thing to be on the wheel. It's a good thing to follow the path. So that is literally what the word there in the interlinear, Strong 6584, the word flay, what it really means. Now, it seems like flaying would be not a good thing. Well, it's not, I guess, for the animal. And it's probably not so much a good thing when it's happening to us either, as we're going to find out here in a little bit. But Strong's just says that it's peshat. And it says in here that it means to spread out, to strip, to fall open. But the real dictionary meaning of flay means to peel the skin off. So when you go out hunting, you take the skin off the carcass, right? Or when you kill one of your domesticated animals from your herd or your flock, you take the skin off. Well, that's exactly what was going on there at the door of the tabernacle. You brought this animal up to the door of the tabernacle. The priest came over, and, you know, some people say that the priest would give you a knife, and I haven't really looked into that, but that's what I've been taught, that the priest had the knives. They kept them particularly sharp so that the person doing the sacrificing could get that vein in the neck of the animal and kill them instantly without any kind of pain or suffering to the animal. But anyway, so there you were, and as soon as you killed the animal, then now you've got to skin the animal. So you can see now how that it, with this being related to us as living sacrifices, which I'm going to get into a little bit more later on, how that this might be a particularly painful process, but yet the word here of Hey Peshat, as it's written in the interlinear, suggests that we do this through Yeshua with our arms up, with our mouth praising, and with our teeth showing because we're smiling towards God, the Yod, and that we do this continually throughout the cycles, on the wheel, following that path every day throughout the year. And so this is a very important understanding that I think we have not gotten in our normal church teachings. Now, I've been telling you that this is going to lead us to learning about us being a living sacrifice. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and start at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, Paul thinks this is reasonable for us to just go ahead and do this. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules, with diligence. He that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We talked about that last week, remember? In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, right there, that whole list of stuff, that is how you go about being a daily living sacrifice, doing the Vehei Bashat sacrifices daily to yourselves, taking yourself to the door of the tabernacle, taking the knife, cutting the skin off, you know, taking your body and you know, cutting it up in the manner that was given. And so you see how we then can use these things given in Romans 12 to do the cutting of ourselves so that we can lay ourselves on the altar. And now we know that, you know, cutting into ourselves in this way is a very painful process. Yet we're supposed to do it with our eyes on the Lord through Yeshua, with our hands up, our mouth praising, our lips smiling with towards the Lord, with our eyes on that annual cycle, the wheel. You understand what I'm saying now? That, you know, this is a painful process. And I have to tell you that it does cause tears. But through the tears, we still praise, don't we? And in fact, we know that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. And so, therefore, when we do this very painful process to ourselves, we do it in this manner. Not that it is a joyful thing, because, you know, when the people took the sacrifices to the tabernacle or to the temple, there are reports that sometimes they would just break down and cry and would not be able to actually go through with it. Why? Because they knew that that animal represented them. And they knew that they were the ones that were supposed to be on that altar. It wasn't that animal's fault that they had transgressed or committed a crime against the kingdom, against the Lord, and against His laws. That wasn't the animal's fault. It was their fault, and some people could not go through with it. Now, let's go and read further on here in verse 7, where it says, "And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put the fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire." Well, I don't know about you, but when I've ever made a fire, I've had to put the wood on there. I put some kindling underneath and something to start the fire. And then I put wood on top of that. But I don't put a fire down there and lay wood already on the fire. What is this talking about? It's kind of backwards, don't you think? Well, the Jews in the Talmud say that it was the people that actually provided the wood for the temple. And that wood was kept in a separate room, and it was probably like that at the time of the tabernacle too, or that the person doing the sacrificing would bring the wood with them. And that makes sense too, because remember that when Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham brought the wood, but Isaac carried it, right? And that's reminiscent of Yeshua carrying the cross as well. So there's something here to do with the fire being there first and the wood being put on it. So the wood is brought by us in some form or fashion. And then we have this fire that is already there. Well, we just need to go about into Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24, where it talks about the Lord inaugurating the altar by having the fire come out from Him. Remember, He was in the tabernacle. The fire came out from Him in the tabernacle, and that started the fire on the altar. And it was that fire, the one that was started by the Lord, that was the fire that we were supposed to keep going continually. See, that's why it was such a big deal about not ever letting that fire go out. Remember that we had a special time during the night when the priests would do the duty of staying awake to keep that fire going, because it might go out. It was a continual fire. And so this is the fire that we're talking about. It's the Lord's fire. It's not a fire that we bring. That's why, that's another reason why, besides the fact that Nadab and Abihu brought this strange incense, It says they brought strange fire. Well, they brought a fire that was from another source other than the Lord. You can't have any other source of fire on the altar but the fire that's from the Lord. And by the way, you have to, in your life, you have to keep the fire going perpetually. You have to keep watch over it. You have to not let it go out. Remember last week, he said, in the Torah portion, he said, he wants us to either be hot or cold. Either have that fire going or let it go out completely. Because he doesn't want us just having it burning there as just little barely going embers, you see. And so this is the sense of the fire being there first and the wood being put on top of it, because the wood on top of his fire then becomes part of our offering. And so we go on down to verse 12, and it says, the fire on the altar is to be kept burning continuously without being extinguished. The priest is to burn wood on it every morning, arrange burnt offerings over it, and then burn the fat contained in the peace offerings over it. The fire is to continue to burn on the altar and is never to be extinguished. That's where I got this thing that I just said to you a little bit ago, that the fire that came out from the Lord was to be kept burning continually. Now, I want to talk about what burnt meant, because it's not something, you know, about putting meat up there and then, you know, letting it charbroil. That's not what the sense of it is. The word there is actually the word Ola, which is Strong's 5930, and it literally means a step or stairs. So really what it refers to is something that ascends. You see, when there's I could do a whole other teaching on ascending, Yeshua ascending, and this is how we ascend to the throne, to be in the presence of the Lord. It has to do with not only lifting ourselves up to be toward the Lord, but putting ourselves in a different and set apart place. As kind of, let's just put it this way, transcendent, or above the realm of the world. And I don't mean that in the terms, in the kind of like discriminating above other people and making us think we're better than others. That's not it. It's just, it's an elevation for us away from the world. It's we ascend towards the throne. The closer we get toward the throne, the further away the world gets. And so that's what this burnt or ola means. It's a way for us to move further up in our walk, you see. Now, the smoke and the fire of this altar also has to do with Yeshua, because you remember that throughout Scripture, He is the fire and the smoke. He was the fire and the smoke at Genesis 15. He was the fire and the cloud in the wilderness, at the tabernacle. And again, at the temple, when, you know, the temple was inaugurated. So now to verse 8. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor to the Lord. Okay, now let's look at that, because earlier I said something about us laying ourselves on the altar. Well, first of all, we do know that we don't have a priesthood to do that for us, right? And the high priest, believe it or not, according to these scriptures, did not participate in this process. It was done by his sons. Okay, so what does that mean to us today? Well, let's go back through verses 8 and 9 again, and I'm going to add some thoughts in here as I go. And the priests, Aaron's sons, not the high priest. Aaron was the high priest, but it was his sons that helped the individual to do this sacrifice, and it was the sons that laid the parts and the head. Okay, what is the head? In the spiritual sense, the head is thoughts, you know, the place where evil thoughts come from. And so you lay that on, that gets laid on the altar. The sons lay that on the altar. And the fat. What is the fat? Well, that's where stuff gets stored in the body. And it's usually toxic stuff and hormonal stuff. And hormones make us act out if they're out of whack. You know what I mean? So what kind of stuff gets stored in the quote-unquote fat? Well, for instance, old grudges, bad attitudes, and stuff like that. So you get the sons of Aaron laid the fat on the altar in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. And now let's look at verse 9 and see what else goes up on the altar. It talks about our innards, which is our inward purity. See, we don't have any real inward purity of ourselves other than what comes to us from our relationship with Yeshua. And our legs. See, the priest puts the legs up there on the altar after he washes them in water. What does that have to do with us? Well, the washing in water has to do with a holy walk, you know, the living water and legs walking out our faith, you see. But because we ourselves cannot walk out the faith, we need to put that on the altar as well, because who does the walk for us? Well, it's really Yeshua, because none of us are able to really get this thing right. And you see, isn't it interesting that this was the message way back there 3,500 years ago, or even further back when the Torah was given, that it's really was still all about the heart and about us humans need, or we humans, I should say, grammatically correct here, we humans always have, from the time when Adam and Eve were forced out of the garden, from that time forward, we have always needed the Lord's purity and His walk, His living water in our lives in order for us to be acceptable before Him. And these things are burnt. And, you know, they ascend, they go up to Him, and they become a sweet savor to the Lord, because it represents all that we have and all that we are, you see. And so, ultimately, to reiterate, you bring your flesh, you skin yourself, you cut yourself up, and you let the priests put your bloody parts on the altar, and then the Lord's fire burns what is left of you. And, of course, you have brought the wood, and the life, the blood of you, is of course, is removed, and that goes upon the altar as well by the priests. But here's a problem. I say that as if we have priests today. Of course, we know that there are no priests today. We know that the Levites are not operational right now. And so how do we do this thing by ourselves? Because, you know, we just read what Paul wrote in Romans. And when he wrote that, there was a temple still. So, you know, how do we get this done today? You and I are not qualified as priests yet, right? Or are we? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and start at verse 5. And it says here, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Yeshua HaMashiach." And then down to verse 9 it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you would show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So here we see that yes, we do actually have a spiritual priesthood that can help us. Well, you know, here's coming the hard part. I mean, we thought that, you know, cutting ourselves up, skinning ourselves and all of that stuff and doing it joyfully, as in Vehe Peshat, you know, was hard enough. But now here comes the really hard part. Because spiritually, according to Peter, the whole house of Jacob is a spiritual priesthood. Now, in the kingdom coming up, in the millennial kingdom, as I've said, the house of Jacob will have a priesthood that will be a physical priesthood serving Yeshua. The Levites will be serving Yeshua in the same capacity as they did 3,500 years ago. We already know that. But in the meantime, we act as priests for each other spiritually. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that we are mirrors for each other. Okay? Let me share a little bit about what I mean by this. As royal priests, as sacrificial royal priests, what we do for each other is mirror to each other what we are. And so, this is why Yeshua said, if you want kindness, be kind. You see, if you want gentleness, be gentle. Because this spiritual priesthood, this royal priesthood, mirrors back to you what you are and what is within you. And so, in order for us to do the daily living sacrificial thing that we need to do throughout the year, throughout the annual cycle, we have to cooperate with each other. And there's another example in Scripture that shows us how to be with each other, and that is foot washing. Yeshua washed the feet of His disciples. He was showing us what it means to be a spiritual priesthood. Because spiritual priests are humbled by their brethren. And they are also humble toward their brethren. You see, it goes both ways. So, living sacrificing is a process, and it is hard work, both for the offerer and for the priests. And in our lives, we as living sacrifices have to continue this ongoing process continually. Now, if we'll go down to Leviticus 1:10, it says, and if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. Now, I want to talk about that area northward of the altar, because that is the place of judgment. So when you are doing your living daily sacrifice, you are allowing yourself to be judged. And you're allowing yourself to be judged now instead of later, you see. You volunteer to be judged now so that you won't have to have it later mandated by the Lord at Judgment Day. No, you get to pass Judgment Day because you've already had your judgment, you see. And now let's jump down to Leviticus 1:15, where he's talking about, you know, if you can't bring a bull or a sheep or a goat and you bring a bird, how does that work? You know, if we're so kind of poor that we can't bring anything else, we bring a bird, then what does that mean for us spiritually? Well, let's just go read it, and I'll add in my little thoughts as we go. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off his head. What is the head? Well, that's the place where evil thoughts originate. And burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. Remember, our blood goes on the altar as well. The life of us goes on the altar, you see, so that actually what it should be is that the blood that runs through our veins is actually Yeshua's pure blood and not our human blood any longer. But again, this is probably a lifelong endeavor. But that's what it means, that the blood goes on the side of the altar. The life becomes the Lord's. We're living it according to the way Yeshua taught us. And he shall pluck away his crop. What is the crop? It's the same thing as the fat. It's the place where birds store stuff, you know, like grudges and bad attitudes. So that gets taken out with his feathers, and it gets cast beside the altar on the east part, or on the east part. Why with the bird on the east side? Well, the north side is judgment, and the east side is the direction that we go when we are straying away from the Lord, you see? And then it says, by the place of the ashes. What does that mean? Nothing left. Now, I want to get into the Haftarah for just a little bit, because there's something very significant in the Haftarah, as there always is, and I usually never get to them, but I want to do that this week. But before I do that, I want to first ask this question. Who is the author of the written Torah? Well, it's Yeshua. What happened at the Mount Sinai there with the written Torah? The Torah was given before the foundation of the earth, okay? The Torah was there. But Yeshua gave to Moses the words of his father, right? And of course, when Yeshua came to live upon the earth, he lived the words of his father. And so we need to ask ourselves about this fundamental question of who is talking to us in the Haftarah before we read the Haftarah. Now let's go read the Haftarah. Isaiah 43:21. This people have I formed for myself. Boy, formed. Who formed? Yeshua in the, you know, at creation. They shall show forth my praise. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the small cattle of your burnt offerings, neither have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with an offering, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, neither have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have made me to serve with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That sounds like somebody familiar, right? Put me in remembrance, let us plead together. Declare you that you may be justified. Your first father has sinned. Who was that? Adam. And your teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse. What is the curse? Exile. And Israel to reproaches. See, the Lord here is lamenting that we have forgotten the importance of our ascending offerings and the other offerings that he wants us to bring to him. We have a duty to not renege on continually giving ourselves up as living sacrifices. And as I said at the beginning of this Torah portion, I am just as guilty as everyone else. I believe, though, that the Lord is telling us that we have a condition and we need to take care of it. And starting in chapter 44, verse 1, I believe that this is prophetic for this time. Verse 1, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord that made you and formed you from the womb, which will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your seed, and my blessing upon your offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand to the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel." Wait a minute. Verse 5. What's going on? Somebody's going to say, I'm the Lord's. And another one is going to say, no, I'm Jacob's. And another one is going to say, I'm in the hand of the Lord. And another one is going to say, I am an Israelite. What's going on? Hey, at the end of days, in the Hebrew Roots community, in this movement, in this Hebrew Roots awakening, is that not what we say? We don't know how to describe ourselves, so we're giving ourselves all of these names. You see, we're associating ourselves with the Lord in all of these different ways. Doesn't that describe us? You see? And it says here in verse 6, "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears." Hey, listen, this is a description of the hidden house of Israel, the blind and the deaf. But some have eyes and some have ears. Who would that be? It is the remnant of the house of Israel. This is talking about us, friends. This is prophecy here. And it's associated with the sacrifices. We have got to keep ourselves in good relationship with the Lord if we want to be in this remnant. And in verse 9 he says, "Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses." That's what we are. We're the witnesses, that they may be justified. "Or let them hear and say it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Hey, listen, right here, Yeshua is telling us that he is the Lord Jehovah, and that he is Savior, and that he is Elohim. He said that right here. So for those who think Yeshua is just a man, let them think again. Because it is the Savior, it is the Messiah that will gather us. That's his job. So let us not reject him by stopping being a living sacrifice. I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Shabbat Shalom.